I assure you, Rex, and I mean this, the pleasure's all mine. It always is. Appreciate y'all having us. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're going to pick up in verse 15, and this is our Lord sitting with his disciples and many people around them. Verse 15 says, "And they," these are parents, "brought unto him also infants." These kids would have been anywhere from brand new babies to 5-6 years old, somewhere in there. "That he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child," just like a child, "shall in no wise enter therein." Now, if you read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's a chronicle of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, just given from different perspectives of the different disciples. And along the way, they chronicle many of the different miracles our Lord performed. And if you read through those miracles, I spent some time on this, you'd be fascinated to see how many of those miracles were performed on and involved children. Many of them. I'll give you an example. It seems as if the Scripture places a particular onus on our Lord's dealing with children, and there's a purpose behind that. But I'll give you some examples here. It says in the Scriptures that during our Lord's earthly ministry, he only raised 3 people from the dead physically. Now, I fully recognize that when he ascended back to his Father and he was resurrected, every member of the elect was resurrected in him. But physically, he only resurrected 3 people from the dead. The most notable one is probably Lazarus. And the Holy Spirit is not pleased to give us his age. Probably a middle-aged guy, something like that. What's interesting is that's probably the most notable one, and yet that's only mentioned in one of the Gospels. It's only mentioned by John, just once. And the second one is the widow's son in the land of Nain. Lord's walking by the funeral procession. He touches the beard of the coffin. He says, "Young man, arise." And he pops right back up and starts speaking. We don't know his age. Says he's a young man, something like that. Once again, that's only mentioned once out of all the four Gospels. And then you have Jairus' daughter. You remember Jairus, he was a leader in the synagogue. He comes to the Lord and he says, "My daughter's sick, will you heal her?" The Lord says, "I'll come." And he has to make a stop along the way. He's got one of his sheep he has to pass by, and that woman's going to walk on her hands and knees, crawl on her hands and knees, just to reach out and touch the Lord and be healed. And during all that, Jairus' daughter, she dies. And they said, "Don't trouble the master, she's already dead." The Lord says, "Where is she? I'm going to her." He goes down there and he kicks everybody out, he puts his hand on her, and he brings her back to life. That story is mentioned in 3 of the 4 Gospels, and that is the only one where the Holy Spirit is pleased to give her age. She's 12 years old. She is defenseless, she is helpless, and she's completely unassuming. She's a child. There's something to that. The Scripture places a particular onus on that. And we don't have to stop there. What about the Syrophoenician woman? She came to the Lord and said, "My young daughter," just a little kid, 5-6 years old probably, "she has a devil." And the Lord healed her, left her lying neatly on her bed, cast out that devil. Another man, he had a son who the Scripture describes as having a lunatic. He was a lunatic. He had an evil spirit, a particularly sinister evil spirit. This was sinister in this respect. Anytime they'd go by a body of water, this spirit would tear that little boy and try to drown him in that body of water. Or if they'd go by a fire, he would tear that little boy and try to put him in that fire. You think how terrible that would be as a parent, how terrifying that would be. But the Lord healed him. He cast out that devil. The disciples couldn't do it, but the Lord could. I've given you just a taste. You read through the Scriptures, I've given you just a taste of our Lord's dealing with children, these miracles he performed. The question is why? Why so much emphasis placed on children? Why does the Scripture return to this over and over and over? Many reasons, but this being one of them. Children are the greatest type and illustration of who the Lord comes into this world to save than any other. And the truth of the matter is, if you or I will be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be made little children. We're going to have to be made babes in Christ. And I'm going to spend the rest of this message trying to explain what I mean by that. Now, the first thing I'd ask you to consider is this. What did the disciples do in all this? What were their actions during this interaction? These parents are bringing their little children, their infants, their toddlers, they're bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what they want. In our text here, it says that they want him to touch him, or they want him to touch them. And then in Matthew's account, it says they wanted him to put his hands on them and to pray for these kids. And then in Mark's account, he adds two things. It says the Lord took them up in his arms. When you think about this picture, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's holding just a little baby in his arms. He took them up in his arms, he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now, this is what these parents wanted. That's what they were asking for. That's what they were seeking at this time. And how in the world could you blame them? That's exactly what I want for my children. I want my children to be as close to Christ as possible. In fact, my great hope is that they are in him, because everybody in Christ is saved. What do the disciples do during all this? They do something that is shameful, something that is unknowingly blasphemous, and completely ignorant. They try to keep these small children from coming to Christ. Now, what is their motivation? What are they thinking? We don't know. It doesn't tell us in the scripture. But I think we can hypothesize a little bit. Maybe they thought this. They thought these kids, they're just kids, right? They can't contribute to our cause in any way. They're completely dependent creatures. There's nothing they can give us. They can't bring anything to the table. They can't put a roof over our head. They can't give us any money to go around and do what we need to do. They're just leeches. They're just mooches. They can't come to Christ. Well, if that's what they were thinking, they're right. But here's where they're wrong. No man can contribute. 2 points here. One is this. The Lord Jesus Christ does not need me, and he does not need you, and he doesn't need anything from me, and he doesn't need anything from you. He is the eternal God. He had no beginning, and he will have no end. He is completely self-sustaining and independent. The scripture says he has life in himself. And folks, he has absolutely no needs, and he doesn't need anything from me or you. He doesn't need my praise. He has the angels in the heavens sing his praises. He doesn't need my money. He says the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He doesn't need me to preach his gospel. He can raise up a beast, Balaam's ass, to do just that. He does not need me or you. We need him. Here's the second thing. Not only does he not need us, he won't accept anything from me or you. Isaiah 64:6, I bet everybody in this room can probably quote this scripture. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Two words I want you to focus on. Number one, all. And number two, righteousnesses. Isaiah is not even dealing with the things we or know are bad. He's not even dealing with the evil thoughts that we know we think and the evil deeds we do and the evil motives that are in our heart that we're aware of. He's talking about the righteousnesses right now. What are those? Those are the things we think we do that are good. That's our best works. That's our best thoughts. That's our best motives. That's the best we could possibly bring before God. And you know what he calls them? A pile of filthy menstruous rags. Before God, they are filthy and they were polluted, and he will not accept anything from me or you. It's a very simple point, folks. If you come on the grounds of your own personal obedience, you will be damned. And that's the truth of the matter. Now, maybe they thought, these disciples, these kids aren't intellectuals, right? They're not intelligent, and they don't have a capacity for spiritual things such as repentance, faith, love toward God. They're simple creatures. They don't have a capacity for these spiritual things. And if that's what they were thinking, they were right. They don't. Here's where they're wrong. No man has a capacity for spiritual things by nature. I'll read you this. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how you and I are born into this world, absolutely dead, having all the spiritual capacities of a dead man, absolutely none. Man can't believe on Christ. Now, that's going to be the theme of this message. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on him, but the natural man cannot. If you'll notice, these kids had to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing has to happen to you. The Lord has to actually regenerate you and give you life and give you the ability to come to Him. The natural man can't come to Christ. And he can't repent. He can't change his mind about who God is. He can't change his mind about who He is. He can't change his mind about how God saves sinners. He lacks that ability. I want to say this carefully but correctly. The same actions that are necessary to save an infant are the same actions that are necessary to save a full-grown adult. The Lord does it all. Before the foundations of the world were ever built, before time ever began, God had to love that child or that man or that woman with an everlasting love. He had to choose them unto salvation in divine election. He had to give them to Christ in the covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ had to agree to be their surety. The Lord Jesus Christ had to come into this world and establish that creature's righteousness. He had to bear their sins in His body and bleed and die and justify them before God. And in time, the Holy Spirit has to regenerate that creature. And you know what the response is to salvation every time? He believes. Every single time. Notice, faith is not the cause of salvation. Faith is the effect of salvation. What happens when the Lord saves a man? He believes. Every single time. Now, maybe they thought these kids had insufficient life experience. They thought, listen, they need to hold off a while. They need to not come to Christ until they see a little more, until they understand a little bit more, until they have some sort of an experience, something like that. Whatever their motivation and whatever the reasoning here is, it's wrong. And I say they did this unknowingly because if they knew what they were doing, if they knew the type here, they never would have done it, because what they were doing, keeping these kids from coming to Christ, is conveying the greatest lie that has ever been told. And it's this: there is something you need to do or wait for to make yourself acceptable before you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest lie that has ever been told. You come just as you are, as a filthy, wicked sinner, and that's the only way He'll take you. Revelation 22:17 says this: "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now let's check some boxes here. What does it mean to be thirsty? It means you have a need. That's all that means. Do you have a need of salvation? You know who needs salvation? You know who needs Christ to do it all? A sinner. That's it. Now, if you're a sinner, listen to this. Whosoever will. Everybody in here is a whosoever. Are you willing? Willing to do what? Are you willing to be saved by a Savior who will get all the glory in your salvation and you will get absolutely none? If you will be saved by Christ, nobody's going to pat you on the back. No one's going to tell you you've done a great job. No one's going to commend you. You are simply going to be a trophy of His power and His grace. And the only contribution to your salvation you will be attributed with is the sin that made it necessary. That's it. Most men, I say most because this is how the natural man is born to this world. Every man who is born to this world, who has not been regenerated, he will not be saved this way. I'll give you an example. There's Naaman, the leper. And I may have given you this example before. I'm going to use it again. Naaman, he's a Syrian general. He's a big deal, right? Very powerful man. An honorable man. A mighty man. And he's got a problem. He's a leper. That's his problem. And he finds out there's a prophet in Samaria. There's Elisha. And he's going to go down and he's going to see Elisha. And he comes down there and Elisha sends a servant down to him. He says, "You go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean." And Naaman gets mad. He goes away. He's wroth. He says, "I thought he was going to come out to me. I thought that he was going to make a big to-do." And the servants stop him along the way and they say, "Master, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. If he'd have told you to climb a mountain with your bare hands and feet, the tallest peak, and you'd have been healed, you'd have tried. And if you'd tried, if he'd have said, you go down here and you slay this army all by yourself, you would have at least tried. And you would have tried those things, because if you would have been successful, you could say, All hail Naaman. Look what I did. I earned my healing. There's glory in it for you. But all he's telling you to do is dip down in that dirty Jordan River. And you won't do it because there's no glory in it for you. The natural man, the way we are born in this world, he will not be saved by Christ alone because there's no glory in it for him. But if you will, it is only because you have been made willing. Right now, if you are a sinner and you are willing to be saved by this Christ who will get all the glory for himself, that's not natural. The Lord has done a work of grace in your heart, and absolutely nothing stands in your way from coming to Christ. Because here's the end of the verse. Whosoever will, here's the one prerequisite, let him take the water of life freely. There's only one prerequisite. You have to take it freely. You have to come with absolutely nothing to buy with. You have to come as an empty-handed sinner. And if you come to Christ, an empty-handed sinner, in complete need of him to do everything in your salvation, he'll receive you. Now, what does it mean to come to Christ? I'm going to read the scripture to you. This is John 6, 35. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now you see the connection between believing and coming. Coming to Christ is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing on Christ is coming to Christ. They are precisely the same thing. This is the act of spiritual life. It is faith in motion. Now, when you are coming to someone, you are leaving someone else. When we're coming to Christ, we're leaving ourselves. It's called repentance. We are leaving any hope of salvation based on anything I do, anything meritorious, based on something I've done, based on something I've said, a thought I've had. In any way, we leave ourselves and we come and we cling and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ for every aspect of our salvation. So what are some of those aspects? And this list is not all-inclusive, but I think we can use our example here, our text, as a good illustration. Now, what are the things that these parents wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to do for their children? The first one was this. They wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to touch these kids. Now, here's the first thing I thought of. Matthew 8, 2 and 3. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean." Now, folks, we come trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. We come believing on him first for this, that he will touch us with his blood and he will cleanse us from our sin disease. And that's our hope, is when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went bearing my sins in his body. They were actually taken off of me and placed in him, and he suffered and he died. And when he said, "It is finished," those sins truly are gone. As far as the east is from the west, they are gone, and I bear them no more. And that means there is no more anger of the Father toward me. There is simply peace between me and the Father because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That's the first thing. That's the first touch. Here's another touch. I want you to look at this. Turn over to Mark chapter 8. Look at verse 22. "And he cometh to Bethsaida," Mark chapter 8, verse 22. "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking." You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ first gives us sight to actually see him, it's dim eyes, isn't it? You don't see a whole lot, and you don't see real well. But what you see is, he's my only hope. The only hope I have is he died for me. But here's the thing, you never graduate past that. Now, you learn more things. You grow in grace and a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but you never graduate past that. He's all I've got. But look what happens now. Look at verse 25. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now, this is going to sound paradoxical, right? But when we're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are looking to him and trusting him in faith, I'm not just trusting him in faith, I'm trusting him for faith. He says here, I see every man clearly. I'm trusting him to give me eyes that I might see the Lord Jesus Christ clearly. I might actually be given sight to look to him. And like I said, I know this sounds paradoxical. Coming to Christ is the act of faith. Spurgeon said this, and I can't quote it exactly, but what he was saying was, in coming to Christ, especially in our early comings, it's not so much in faith, it's for faith. We are trusting him for the faith to trust him. And he says, I see all men clearly. I'm trusting him to give me eyes to see myself at least somewhat clearly. That I would see that I'm nothing but a sinner and I won't be given anywhere to look but to Christ alone. That need, folks, God has supplied that need too. Now, what else did he do for these kids? It says he prayed for these children. This is my hope. When we're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're trusting him, I'm trusting him as my great high priest. I'm trusting him as my intercessor. I'm trusting that he is coming before his Father and he is making intercession for me. Now, let me read you this. This is Romans 8, 33. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, this is my hope. My hope is this, is that right now the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of his Father, and I am actually in him. And when he comes before his Father, he makes intercession for me. He says, save him. I demand it. The Father says, on what grounds do you make this demand? And he says, my cross and my blood. And the Father says, there is therefore now no condemnation for him. He's justified. If this great high priest prays for you, if he represents you before the Father, you must be saved. What else did he do? It says that he took these children up in his arms. Now, once again, I'd ask you to think about the beauty of this. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ holding a brand new baby in his arms just like that. And think of the safety and the security. Like, if you're the parent, right, and you see this, that's the safest place that kid has ever been, right? I have no worries right now. It's fantastic. We're trusting the Christ for safety and security. Now, Psalm 27:5 says this, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now, there's many applications to that verse, but let me give you one. There is actually going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a day where the Lord is going to unleash his wrath on men for sin. And it talks about that in Revelations. It says men are actually going to beg rocks to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. But during all that destruction, when all that chaos is flowing down and men are begging for a hiding place, there is going to be one place of safety and one place of security. There will be one place where the wrath of God is not falling, and that is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my hope is that I am in him, and that wrath is not going to fall on me because I'm in him. And the reason that wrath is not going to fall on him is because it already fell on him. Also this safety and security. I am trusting him that he is going to carry me through this life in faith all the way to the end. Now, if my preservation is dependent on me keeping myself, I will fall away, and so will everyone else in this room. But he's the preserver. Listen to this. This is Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who begun the good work in you? Who gave the new man? Who gave the faith? Who gave the love to God? He did, and he promises this. He who had begun it, he's going to finish it. He's going to carry it out all the way into the very end, to the last breath. Here's the last thing he did. He blessed these children. I couldn't help but think of Ephesians 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, what blessings are those? everything I haven't talked about up to this point. The blessing of election and predestination being predetermined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of sonship being heirs of God along with the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of sanctification and glorification. The blessing of forgiveness and redemption. Everything that is necessary in salvation. Here's the point. When we say we are looking to Christ, we are trusting Him, that means for every aspect of salvation. Now, these are the Lord's final words in this scenario. Luke 18:17 says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God as a little child? What is this childlike faith that they're talking about here? I'm going to give you an illustration, and I think everyone can get in on this, because everyone in this room either has children, has been a child, or is currently a child. So everybody can get in on this. Let's say you have a child and they're about 3 to 4 years old, right? What is the chief attribute of that child? Dependency. Check your taxes. That's exactly what they're called. Dependence. This is the chief attribute of the man who come to Christ. He is completely and utterly dependent on Christ to do everything. Now, think about this. That same 3 to 4 year old child, when they get hungry, what do? They go to their mama, because their mama is the one who feeds them. And it walks up to them and it just makes its case plainly. I'm hungry. Feed me. And you know what? It doesn't ask where she's going to get the food from. And it doesn't ask how much money is in the bank to buy the food. It doesn't ask questions like that. All it knows is, this is the one who feeds me and I'm hungry. And he comes to her. That's it. Child gets scared. What does it do? It runs to its mother. It curls up in its mother's arms. And it trusts its mother is going to protect it. And it doesn't ask questions like, hey, how capable are you right now? Have you been working out? Are you going to be able to handle this crisis, whatever's going on? It doesn't ask those questions. It just curls up in its mother's arms and it trusts, this is the one who protects me. She's going to protect me. Kid gets hurt, gets sick. Where does it go? It goes to its mama. It says, I'm hurt. You're the one who heals me. Heal me. And it doesn't ask about what medicine she's going to use or if she's following the best medical practices of the day. It doesn't ask questions like that. It simply says, I'm hurt. Heal me. And the mother heals them. That's it. That's how you come to Christ, with a childlike dependence. Folks, salvation is a big word. It involves a whole lot of things. Things I'm not even sure of. But I know this. Whatever needs to get done, He did it. And I'm trusting Him to do it. Now, I'm going to remind everyone in this room. Everyone in this room is commanded to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not requested, and you are not invited. You are commanded to come. Everyone in this room. Now, somebody says, what about John 6:44? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It's absolutely true. You can't. Not by nature. The Lord has to do a work of grace in your heart. You have to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. But you know why you can't? It's because of John 5:40. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. We talked about this earlier. Whosoever will. Now, are you a sinner? Are you a dependent creature that can't bring anything before God? Are you a whosoever? Will you be saved by a Savior that will have all the glory for Himself and none will go to you? If that's the case, take the water of life freely. It costs absolutely nothing. And the only way you'll be turned away is if you try to buy for it. I'm going to leave you all there.